Hey, Ben. So, guys, we are continuing on here in John 4 in our series of encounters with Jesus. And remember, last week we started with a Samaritan woman. And this woman was known for being a sinful woman. She was at the well at a time when other people wouldn't be there. And Jesus, who was tired, who sent the disciples on to go get some food, and he was resting by the well, but he took the time when this woman came out to talk with her and speak to her about the things that really mattered in life. And one of the things that we saw last week was that a ministering heart ministers to those around them even when he's tired, even when he or she is tired. Having a heart of ministry doesn't mean that, man, okay, we got to have everything in its place. And often we're called to do ministry when we're not thinking I'm on the clock, right? And often we're so tired from the realities of life. But God calls us and he says to us, you know what? I want you to be able to minister even when you're tired. So a heart of ministering heart looks to do that. Ministering heart also looks to overcome obstacles. And Jesus overcame the obstacle of a woman and a Samaritan and all these reasons why she shouldn't be the one that he speaks to. But he valued her. He loves her. He knows her heart. And so he's been speaking to her. And he's talked to her about living water. And he's, you know, this woman has come out to draw water from the well. And he said, you come out and you want water that you're going to have and you're going to be thirsty again. But last week we talked about how he said, the water I bring is from a spring that never ends and you'll never thirst again. And her response was, I want that water. I want that water. And remember last week, as they started their conversation, she referred to him as rabbi, which means teacher. And we're going to see a progression here of how she views Jesus as the conversation goes on. So let's pick it up here in verse 16. She's just asked, I want that water. I want that living water. He told her, verse 16, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. You ever had that time with God or with someone, and you're just starting to get excited about where it's going, and all of a sudden something of the past comes up and you're like, someplace where you've blown it, and it's just sitting there, this giant matzo ball of sin just right there. I don't know what that came from, but that's so well. And it's just sitting there. And the way the mind works is a strange thing sometimes. But the sin is just sitting there, and there's nowhere to go with this. And here she is right in front of our Lord, and what's brought up? Actually, you know what? You've been married five times, and the man you're with now isn't even your husband. She's been exposed, hasn't she? One of the realities about the truth of God is we're exposed before him. Now, that can either be a wonderful thing or an awful thing. Not by what's exposed, because all of us will have our junk exposed, and we all have tons of junk. So the question is not how much junk do we have. The question is how do we deal with the junk that we have? Are we trying to put it back there, lock it up, stand in front of the door and say, don't go back there. Nothing to see back there. Or are we willing to bring it forward? Her response at the second half of verse 18, what you have just said is quite true. Admittance. She admits what's happened in her life. She admits her sin.
"Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Now, a lot of commentaries that I read with here, a number of them, the vast majority of them said, what she's trying to do here is she's trying to change the subject. And I disagree with that. Before she called him a rabbi, which means teacher. Now she's saying, "I see you're a prophet." And prophet, I see you have the ability to see things and to understand things. And the Samaritans and the Jews believed back then that a prophet was sometimes given special insight into people's lives and into their problems to speak in truth. We know in Luke 7:39, there's a sinful woman who comes to Jesus as he's with a group of Pharisees eating and he's reclining with his feet behind him. And this woman comes in and with her tears and perfume and uses her hair and washes Jesus' feet. And the Pharisees say, "Oh, no. If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman is touching him, for she is a sinner." They were saying if he was a true prophet, he would have insight into what's going on in this woman's life. There was a belief back then an understanding that the prophets had special insight. And then she brings up a controversy over worship. But she's explaining her heart, and once again, in the commentaries, this is used often, and it's said that she's trying to change the subject. And I don't think so. I think what's happening is she's being exposed. She's realizing, "I'm a sinful woman. I'm a sinful person. My heart is not right with God." And back then, how you dealt with sin was what? Sacrifice. And she's thinking to herself, "I've got to get my heart right." And so the first thing she thinks of is, "How do I get right with God?" And so she says, "Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She's saying, "I want to deal with my sin. I've got to get right before, but where? How do I do it? What's the right way?" She's saying, "I'm a sinner before God. I need to bring a sin offering for my sin. But where do I take this offering? Where do I go? How does God want me to worship him?" Something's happening in her mind, in her heart right now. She's been exposed. She's seeing truth. She's being encouraged in something's happening here. There's truth being shared with me, and I need to know the right way to worship God. Guys, we still deal with this today, don't we? The right way to worship God. And you know, sometimes there's a lot of dangers in the church. Sometimes we get so focused on the program, we leave out God. I was just having a conversation with a brother earlier this week of that encouragement to really, man, we need to keep God first. And I just thought, boy, what a challenge by the Lord through a brother. During the week when I'm preparing to give this message, as we talk about all that's going on, it's so easy. And in Christmas time? Are you kidding me? We've got the Christmas program, right? It's a wonderful thing. It's a joyous thing. But the program takes place to point to our Lord and Savior. The program is there as a service to helping us come into worshiping God. And the challenge is sometimes we get so focused on the program that we're distant from God, even in the church service, even in a time where we come to worship him together. She's, her heart is coming to the right place. Philippians 3:3 says, we worship by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is us, and he's leading us to worship. And real worship includes the Spirit of God working through us and in us. And then in verse 21, it says this, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What's he saying there? In other words, he's saying the question of where to worship God, it's not the right question. It's not what's important. You're looking at the right way of where you go. I'm going to tell you about the right way of where your heart is. And so often in the program and in denominations, we get so focused of doing things right. But God is saying, it's not about doing the right thing or going to the right place. It's about having the right heart before God. It's about worshiping the one true God. You Samaritans, verse 22, worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Sounds weird, doesn't it? What's he saying there? Well, see, the Samaritans' worship was incomplete. They only worshiped from the first five books. Those are the only books that the Samaritans used. And so the knowledge about who God was up to that point was incomplete for the Samaritan because they only used the first five books. And if you're going to worship God and you're going to do it in his spirit and in truth, then my goodness, we need to know who God is. And we need to have his word to understand what that is. So they had this incomplete knowledge because they didn't follow all of the scripture. But the real question Jesus answers is in the next two verses, verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Worship, it's such an important subject, guys. We all worship something. The greatest atheist worships something. Self, knowledge, intellect. All of us worship. What I want, me. We all have idols of worship, not physical idols maybe that we build, but things that we've put as the most important thing. If you look at your life, what are some, and it can be good things, family, children. Those are good things. But if they become what we worship, the heart gets in a place where it shouldn't be. It gets in a place where it can be easily damaged. There's only one thing that is worthy of worship, and that is God himself. There are three musts in the book of John. John 3:7, you must be born again. You must come to a saving faith. You must be born again. John 3:14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. I love that. It's the only place where he must be lifted up. And here in John 4:24, God is Spirit and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. God is Spirit and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth. Guys, what's this truth that he's talking about? What is this truth? We are to worship what is true about God. That means we need to know about God. And we see who he is and how to worship him from his word. And there are, I mean, right now, this time of the year, beautiful blessings coming into the stores through song.
But there are so many different ways to view God. And so many churches today don't worship God. And in our culture, we're putting God further and further on the back burner. And we're making, what's really important in life? Well, success, getting ahead, me and mine, you and yours, and achievement and education. And we've made this list of things that is so important and has really just set God aside. We need to know what God is like. We need to know who He is. We are what we think about God, it's so important. Having a good theology is not just intellectual mumbo jumbo. Guys, when we come to faith, we are to use our whole selves to worship Him. That means physically, I'm to use my gifts that God has given me. Intellectually, I'm to use those gifts that God has given me. Where are you worshiping God in what He's given you? And are you taking pleasure in Him? Are you finding joy in Him? Verse 24. God is in spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The spirit there is capitalized. I was pretty sure I got that wrong. It shouldn't be capitalized. It shouldn't be, and I believe that it is because it's in the original language, the word that's being used is not spirit as in Holy Spirit, but lowercase spirit there. And what that's saying is in the depth of our inner being, we worship God. In who we are at our core, we come and we worship God. Authentic worship happens when the very core of our being is being engaged in worship. And guys, it's so easy for things to get in the way. What is it that the enemy uses against you to create a barrier between you and real worship of God? Is it anger? Just so angry at the situation you're in, at somebody in specific, something that's going on. And because of this anger and because of this unforgiveness, there's a blindness to enjoying and seeing God for who He is. Maybe it's guilt. You've got so much guilt from what you've done, and the enemy is just messing with you because of it. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's fear of what, if God is who He says He is. Number one, what does that mean to me? Guys, I know this woman is her progression of understanding rabbi, teacher, prophet, living water. The conversation is going in a way that the Spirit of God is working on her. She's been exposed, and as she's been exposed, now, and yet there's this desire to pursue truth of who He is. What is He really saying? What's going on in this conversation? Verse 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah, who's bringing up the Messiah first? She knows where this conversation is going.
I know, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. There's a sense of hope in her. I've got all this stuff, all this junk. I know that the Messiah, the Christ called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain. You've been explaining. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. All of a sudden, the hope is filled with, whoa. She's face to face with God incarnate. God with us. What do you do? I am he. You can respond in different ways, can't you? No, you're not. But she's gone from teacher to prophet to Messiah. And then the response is, yeah, now you're on the right track. I'm him. Do you see me? Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? You know, once again, their hearts are revealed. They're, Jesus, I thought you were going to take a break here, man. We went and got the food because you said you were tired. And you're talking to this woman and we're in some, hello? Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, I love this. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, excuse me, do you see what's happening here? We have our very first missionary. You see, God touches her and he reveals himself and she obviously receives and understands. She doesn't know what it all means. Welcome to the club, right? I'm at the beginning of learning what it means. Just the tip of the iceberg of what it means to worship God, who this God is, who I am in him in a new identity in Christ, and what he's done for me that I couldn't do for myself. Leaving her water jar. What was the reason she had come? To get the water. So now she puts what's not important aside to what is completely important, living water. And if she's something that happens when you come to Jesus, you can't hold on to it. Why does it say be baptized? Because you're saying to everyone around you, I love Jesus. He's the most important thing in my life. When you come to faith, it's so good to let people know. I got to warn you, some people won't be happy. I remember when I came to faith, I was at Lakeside Bible Camp, and I came back and I told my dad I got saved, and his response was, get out of my house. See, I was the last chance he had of not, you know, I was the third of three boys, and I was the third one to come to Jesus, and he had other plans for me. It was a disappointment. Sometimes when we're changed from the inside out, others won't respond the way that we're thinking they might respond. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town, back to where she was regarded and looked at as that sinful woman. Because back in the day, there was even in the Old Testament, even in the writings from the lawgivers, from the Pharisees, the lawyers of the day, they had written the rules out, and even in a very, you know, men had authority, women didn't have the same authority, and they were considered very different and not of equal value. But there was even a way in the law that they had made where a woman could be justified somehow with a couple of divorces. But if you look through all that writing, the most that it's talked about is three. And she's had five husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband. There's no way she's going back in any kind of way without people saying, oh my goodness, the women are, get the kids behind us. Where's my husband? Is he looking at her? You know, Betty, your husband was talking to her, right? When she comes, these are the conversations that have plagued her for years. When she enters, people start talking. Not good things. She has every reason to not be opening her mouth in public. Fear, shame, guilt, anger, being judged all the time, unforgiveness. But something made all those things seem like nothing. Like nothing. That's the word. Hope. And when you've had no hope, and you've had dead eyes, because when you look in the heart of somebody who has no hope, there's a deadness in the soul you see through the eyes. And when you have no hope and all of a sudden you get hope for the first time in who knows how long, maybe the first time ever, there's something with me. Anytime something exciting happens, it hasn't really happened until I can share it with Julie. There's not an understanding that it's really fully happened and that we don't, because the two have become one, right? And so but what if that then in God, in Christ, now we have our whole family. I love to share things with my family. Now I've got the family of God. Now I've got the people who I want to be in the family of God. And so now my heart's desire is to bring truth and love into the lives of others who are struggling the same way I struggled. I'm not judging them. I'm thinking, I was broken. They're broken. There's hope and joy and peace, and I want them to have that. And it goes over, and all of a sudden, the offenses seem like nothing. And the desire for others who are broken. Because in reality, what is it? Broken people break people. Hurt people hurt people. And we can be offended, or we can see God change me, and he can even bless them and bring truth and love into their lives. And so her heart's been changed, and she starts to love outside of herself with a real love. Not the selfish love she's had with men, which is trying to find identity, trying to always coming up empty, always coming up short. But now it's a giving love, a true agape love. And even those who hate her and have hurt her, she now loves. Guys, think about that. Even those who have hurt her and hate her, she now loves. The offenses we have, we don't get to keep hold of those. And if we try and do it, guess what? It will chew us up from the inside out. We will be eaten up. I can promise you one thing. I will blow it. If we hang out, I'm going to make some mistakes. If we hang out, you're going to make some mistakes. We need to forgive each other. And here's the thing. Be quick to forgive. The water jar has dropped. She went back to the town and said to the people, come and see. Does she know theological? Has she been to Bible school? Has she gotten her act together? No, all she knows is, I'm different because I met him. I've been loved. And her instant response is, others got to know what I know. They got to be healed. Emotionally, relationally, spiritually. The woman went back to the town, said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? I love how she states it. She states it in a question. Because if she stated it as a, this is, who is she? That's going to be the response from all these people who have their lives together and their acts together and are moral, good people. There's a lot of moral, good people who don't know Jesus. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. What? She should not be a successful missionary. By man's standards, people should look at her and say, excuse me, get out, sinful lady. But what happens when something real has happened inside of us? All that guilt, all that shame, all that junk, all that fear, all that, it is now dead, gone, past tense. The new has come, and they're looking at a different woman. They're looking at not the walking dead, but a woman who's alive. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Something's happened. Why would she speak? Something's happened. Who is this Jesus? We've been waiting. It's been silent for 400 years. John the Baptist has been preaching about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. People have been talking and talking and talking. And here comes this woman. He's here. Come and see for yourselves. Could he be the Messiah? I want you to find out. They came out of towns, made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him. They don't know what's going on in the town. These guys have been walking with Jesus for a little while. They're going to walk with him more. But they're still dealing with the physical, and they're missing the spiritual. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? I love it when people who are so knowledgeable, sometimes you'll turn on these shows that some of the most incredible intellects, some of the smartest people in the world talk about the cosmos, talk about the thing, and miss God. And you think, how can you be so intelligent and yet so dumb? How can you be so intelligent and have no wisdom that you miss it? Stipe said, could someone have brought him food? Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He's letting him in behind the curtain. They get to see what's really going on. Don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Guys, here come the people. They want to find out for themselves who I am. The fields are ripe. Are you ready? What happens when a field is ripe for harvest and nobody harvests the field? What happens to the harvest? It gets wasted, it goes and dies, it's for naught. All this blessing is left unused. They're ripe for the harvest. Verse 36, even now the one who reaps
draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. There's going to be times, guys, where you step in service, and you're just making yourself available. I'll never forget Jim Ota, John's dad. Jim came and he talked to me, and he talked about his friend who was dying in the hospital. And he was going in for a major surgery, and even if that went well, it was going to only prolong his life. And Jim and his wife and family and friends had been praying for this man for years. This man's wife had been a believer for most of her life. She'd been praying for her husband. I got to come in there and share a few words with him. And God had done all this work through so many people. And I got to be the harvester. I got to be the one. Jesus was the real harvester, but I got to be the one to lead him. And we just talked for a couple minutes. And his countenance was broken before God. I said, "Do you want Jesus is your Lord and Savior?" He said, "I need Jesus now." And so we prayed, and as we're praying, I was looking at his wife, and in much of the Asian community, part of the culture is not showing emotion. Not all, but much of this. And in her culture, it was not what you do. She'd been praying for her husband for years. People had been praying and speaking to him. He is a successful businessman. He had given his life to what didn't matter. Wasn't eternal. And here, he's being broken before God, and this woman starts just weeping. Just tears. He comes to faith. He starts crying. So being appropriate to the situation wasn't what was important anymore. God heals. God does miraculous things. And sometimes we get to come in and just be the last person on the whole chain. And God has used all those people, all those prayers. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. I want you to hear that. Let that sink in a little bit. A couple, one, two, many of the Samaritans from that town who hated that woman, who judged her, who looked at her as that ich woman. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Our testimonies are important, guys. How God has touched us is what we share, is what we give away. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer just believe because of what you said." Okay, this is huge. We were interested because of your testimony. We heard from God. God stirred our souls because of what you said. And we looked at Jesus and, yes. But then something else is happening. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I've heard your truth, and it stirred in me something. That's not faith. That's coming before God and saying, "Is this real? I've heard this testimony." And then, as the person says,
And God says, if you seek me, truly seek me, you're going to find me. And there's the heart that he is that. And now it's like a child. They grow up in the church. They grow up as in a Christian home. But something happens when a child's faith goes from mom and dad's faith and the family's faith to their faith. It changes everything. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. These are the gross people. These are the people that you don't look at, that you don't mention, that they're the forgotten ones. They're the ones that the Jewish people just had such hatred for, judgment for. And Jesus not only goes in through the town, but he speaks to a Samaritan woman of all people. And she goes from rabbi, teacher, to prophet, to Messiah. Guys, faith is not a destination, it is a journey. It is a journey that we are on. We don't arrive this side of heaven. We don't get to a point where now I've got it all together. Bring it on. We're constantly the student, constantly learning, constantly humble before God. And God meets us and brings life transformation. My prayer for all of us is that we have the heart of this woman. Number one, that we don't just kind of know about God and call him rabbi, call him teacher, or get a little bit more and spend a little more time in church and, well, maybe, you know, there's something to this religion. But that we go to the place of Messiah. He's God with us. He's died for my sin. And that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's really the Savior of the world. And I love that two weeks ago, we had an important person from high authority that Jesus had an encounter with. And now we go to the person that's most overlooked, a Samaritan woman. The culture of the day said she's irrelevant. And Jesus treats them both equally. That's amazing. That's amazing. No matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, Jesus is reaching out. He says, follow me. Not only follow me, but if you follow me, I'll give you a purpose. I'll make you new. I'll give you life. I'll give you hope and peace. And we get the opportunity to share that with the world through our testimony of in real relationships with people we know. This is how Jesus changed me. This is where I was broken, and this is where I found peace and joy. And that's what we're called to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that your love is for all of us. That you came to seek and save the lost. Lord, all of us, we're lost or are lost. Father, I pray that the love that you have for us would change us so much that it would change the way we love the people around us. And that, Lord, we could put our water down what's important to us and have a new focus on what you've called us to do, individually, in our homes, and in our church family. Lord, that our values would change because of who you are in us, and our lives would have to change each day more and more, and we would die to self more and more, and live to Christ more and more. Rock the boat, God. Keep rocking the boat of our lives, Lord. Keep putting us off balance so we can't try and grab onto the things we know that aren't you. Be our anchor, be our core, be our strength, be our foundation. Be our life and our purpose for your glory. We pray that this Christmas we would see the people in our lives pursuing you, and that you would use us to share about how you loved us and continue to love us with the people in our spheres of influence, Lord. Make us a blessing to many, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.